Matthew chapter 5 and from verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you.
Well, good evening, all. My name's Rory, and it's great that we're able to continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. It is quite a remarkable sermon to be going through, and although I don't think it's always massively impossible to understand, it is very hard to apply this to our lives and to actually live this out. So let's ask God's help as we begin, and then we'll get stuck into this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the things that we have seen so far in this amazing sermon that the Lord Jesus delivered. And we pray now that as we think about these words, that you will be challenging us where we need challenging. These are not easy words. We don't find this natural, but with your help and with your power, we are able to live these words out. And so we pray, Father, that you will help us now to listen and therefore help us to apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think you would all agree with me that people are very much interested in their rights. They love their rights. I looked up a definition for the word rights. It's a moral or legal entitlement to have or do something. And we're all very concerned with people's rights. I mean, we learn about this in our laws. So if you just look at our laws, I used to teach year sevens, and we used to talk about the Magna Carta and how these people wanted their rights. And that's fed into our international human rights law. We've even got a law that covers international about how we want our rights. And I think this is right as well. We get into uproar when we hear and we see people's rights being abused. When people don't have the right to living standards, or they haven't got the right to vote, or they don't have the same rights as the other people in the country. However, I think that generally, people get so wrapped up in this area of rights, it becomes less about equality and it becomes more about me. So it might be how I've been wronged or how my rights have been violated and how people should make what they've done wrong up to me. I mean, if you think about the way our language goes, it's my right to speech, my right to express, my right to protest, my life, my way, my right to speak. And actually, you can see this from an early age all the way up. So some of you might have children. Some of you have, you've all been children. You may have nephews. In fact, I saw this yesterday. The children grab, and it's mine. It's my toy. So there I was yesterday. I looked at my nephew. He was wearing a Spider-Man costume, and the hat was on his sister. And he couldn't have that, could he? I want it. It's mine. I want to be Spider-Man. You're never going to be Spider-Man. You're a little boy. Give it to me. Or he hit me first. It was my right to strike back. And then we laugh at children. We've got some young people here. They've probably all done it. Brothers hit them. They get hit back. Yeah. It's my time on the games console. It's my time on the TV. It's my muffin. If you ever have muffins, I don't know. But although we see it in children, it doesn't get better for teenagers. I mean, who remembers the arrogant little so-and-so? This is probably me. Still is, probably. Who does something that they probably shouldn't do, and they say, it's a free world.
I can do what I want.
Doesn't matter if they've upset someone.
It's my right to say what I want to say.
And then if we're adults here and we're laughing at them, well, let's just reflect on our own lives. As soon as someone cuts in on us in the road, oh, my rights, I'm fuming. Oh, and the most British thing to do is obviously queue up. And if someone jumps a queue, IJ, wherever she is, yeah, because IJ doesn't believe in queues. Yeah, she jumps in the queue. I'm absolutely livid. My right, that was my space. It was my turn. There you are on the road. My right of way. We've got a term for it. It's my right of way. Don't you love it when, like, it's usually a bus, and a bus is coming through and taking up someone else's right of way, and they have, like, a standoff. But the bus is never going to move, and then they are shouting at each other, and then the people behind them are getting angry because their right to go somewhere is being now being violated, and so everyone's fuming, and they're beeping the horns at the guy who's not letting the bus through. And eventually, because the bus can't reverse down the road because it's a bus, the guy has to kind of submit and then reverse back, and it looks ridiculous, and then we all laugh at him, and we're like, yes, get in there. The adult who says, I give as good as I get. It's my right. If you're wrong, you should make it right. You should make it right for me. You have to pay me. We love our rights. And actually, we have this sense of entitlement. And as soon as someone wrongs us, we might not always verbalize it because we're a bit cowardly. But inside, We plot and plan ways to absolutely take that person down. Or at least I do. Anyway, what's that got to do with anything? Well, that's exactly what the Pharisees were like. So 2,000 years before us, the Pharisees were exactly the same. I mean, if we've just looked through the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen that these Pharisees are all about their rights. What can I do? What can't I do? What can I do by right? What does the law permit me to do? And it's exactly the attitude they have to the law that we see today. So in verse 38, you'll notice that Jesus introduces law by saying, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. This here is what we call the law of retaliation. And it's seen three times in the Old Testament. It's seen in Exodus, it's seen in Leviticus, and it's seen in Deuteronomy. Those words, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, come up time and time again. But the Pharisees are actually getting it wrong. Because this law was not a law about me getting my own revenge. This law was actually a law of mercy. The whole point of this law was to make sure that an appropriate punishment was meted out to the wrongdoer. So that there wasn't this escalating violence, like where you get blood food, you know, like if, you know, someone chopped off my hand, so I went and chopped his head off and then murdered his whole family, and then they murdered my whole family, and it goes on and on and on. It's a tale of Romeo and Juliet, if you know that story. I did that in English, I hated it. Anyway, let's not get into Romeo and Juliet. So it was it's about mercy. It's about actually saying, don't punish everybody. You punish the one person who's responsible for the crime. But not only is it about mercy, it's to be done by the law courts. This was not a law for me to go, oh, well, you've wronged me. Well, then I get to wrong you. This was a law that said the law courts, the justice system, will mete out the punishment. Because I think we all know that if I'm wronged, my idea of making it right is wildly disproportionate. I mean, if anyone does me wrong, even as a joke manner, I make sure that I get my own back. So it needs to be done by the law courts. The other thing about this law is that it nearly always wasn't literal. So in other words, You might have had your hand chopped off. My hand wouldn't be chopped off as well. It was actually a monetary thing. So they would calculate the how much pain was caused, what was the injury, what was the healing like, what did they need to do to get healed, how much time would that take, and what indignity was there, what sort of humiliation had been caused. And so they would add all that up and go, this is the money that you should pay back. And the last thing to say about this law is that this law is not just isolated. This law actually is not the end of Old Testament ethics. In fact, there's plenty of places where the Bible says, don't hold grudges. Don't hold these negative feelings that actually have a sense of forgiveness about you. And we'll see them as we go along. Now, the Pharisees didn't believe in taking the law like that. They didn't believe in leaving it with the law courts. They believed, let's bake it back to being personal. And so they twisted it and they thought it was all about, in the end, for the Pharisees, how I can get my vengeance. How I can make sure that I get my personal retaliation. How far can I go with my personal retaliation before I break the law? What can I do by my rights? What is rightful for me to do? Can I, you know, chop a couple of hands off, maybe a leg as well? Maybe we'll see. But that's not what this law is about, and we've just seen that. And so Jesus is introducing this law, and he knows all of those things. He knows that it actually should be done in the law courts. He knows those that actually that it's not the only part of this law, but actually he wants us to go further. See, Jesus, as we've seen, is not minimalistic. He's about filling the law to the maximum. He's about going, you need to go further than just making sure that you don't enact your vengeance. Because actually this is not something to be treated lightly. This is about relationships. And when you're in your relationship with people, it's not about exercising your rights. It's not about, oh, well, I've been wrong, so you need to make it right for me. And so he says, actually, the Christian must go further and they must forego their rights. It's like you have an attitude that you have no rights at all. Which is hard to hear after we've just heard what we're like in terms of, I'm all about my rights. What, the Christian's got to act like they've got no rights? And so he gives us four examples to show us this. Okay? So here's the first one. Turn the other cheek. Number one. Turn the other cheek. If you look down at verse 39. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now, what Jesus is not saying here is that you can never resist anyone ever. Just because they're evil. So if you're walking down the street and someone's attacking someone else, then intervene. Jesus isn't saying, oh, well, I'm told not to resist an evil person, so go ahead, beat the person up and take the money. Jesus is not saying do that. And he's also not saying that you should go around and if someone attacks you, you can just, you know, just let it happen. You know, they come at you and they start trying to batter you. You can leg it. It's okay to run. You don't have to go, oh, well, Jesus told me I've got to take this. He's not saying that. He's not saying, look, get your head kicked in. No, what he's saying here is that if you get slapped on the right on the cheek, then you need to turn the other cheek. Now, what does that mean to be slapped on the right cheek? Well, actually, to be slapped on the right cheek in these days was to be backhanded. Okay, so you obviously most people right-handed in these days, so I'll backhand you in the right cheek. And it wasn't about physical pain, really. The idea that you got backhanded in the right cheek was actually a hugely and deeply insulting thing to have done to you. It was an insult. It was, I guess, the modern day equivalent would be if I spat in your face. I reckon. Pretty disgusting. It's vile. It's hatred. It's evil language. And I think this is the problem, right? Because if I get insulted, if I get called every name under the sun in a vile and violent manner, if I get wronged, what is my natural instinct? Well, my natural instinct is to give as good as I get. So I'll think of some other violent and vile language to give back. If someone If someone wrongs me, I think, how can I get back at this person? I need to be right here. It's surely my right to take revenge. It's surely my right to do to that person what they've done to me. But Jesus says, no. Turn the other cheek. Don't retaliate. Don't resent. Actually, you go further. You don't just go, okay, stop. In fact, you turn the other cheek. You allow for another strike. See, Jesus is saying you need to exercise a spirit of forgiveness rather than revenge. You need to be willing to be wronged rather than retaliate. Now, you might hear that and go, well, that sounds pretty weak, right? That sounds unbelievably weak, pathetic. In fact, some philosophers have hated this idea so much that this is why they don't like Christianity, because they see this as a weakness. But this isn't a weakness. Like, you can't do this. The fact that you have to try and suppress every natural instinct of my body to strike back, to attack, that is pretty strong to do. And as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, actually, we should expect this type of behavior. Have you just looked back at verse 11 to 12? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you're a Christian, then expect to be insulted. If you're a Christian, expect to be persecuted. And if you are insulted, if you are persecuted, if you are wronged, and that behavior will come towards you if you are a Christian, then you can let them do it and you can forgive. Romans chapter 12 takes on this kind of this theme. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says this: bless those who hurt you, bless them and do not curse them. Be joyful with them who are joyful, be sad with those who are sad, agree with one another, don't be proud. Be willing to be a friend of people who aren't considered important, don't think you are better than others. Don't pay back evil with evil. Be careful to do what everyone thinks is right. If possible, live in peace with everyone, but that as much as you can. My dear friends, don't try and get even. Leave room for God to show his anger. It is written, I am the God who judges people. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Do just the opposite, scripture says. If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. By doing those things, you will pile up burning coals on their heads. Don't let evil overcome you. Overcome evil by doing good. So, in other words, when someone attacks you, when someone persecutes you, when someone insults you, I can say, no, I don't need to strike back. I don't need to attack back. I can accept the insult and I can continue living for Jesus. And people have done this throughout history. I mean, if you look at saints of the past, I mean, it was interesting at Roots the other day. We're doing these sessions where we look at heroes of the faith, we call it. Like people that have really lived for Jesus at the time. And James Marsh is going through William Wilberforce. Now, there is a man who was willing to take insults. He was a man who wanted to get rid of the slave trade. He wanted to remove the slave trade from bringing Africans to America. But not only that, but to abolish slavery totally in this country. And when he was doing that, people hated him for it. They called him all sorts of names. They said things about his wife. They said things about him that was violent. But did he retaliate? No, he continues to work. Those who remember Taras, I remember when Taras came and we talked about how Christianity was viewed in Belarus. I don't know if anyone remembers this. And the way that other people who were of another religion, orthodoxy in Belarus, they used to say that those in evangelical churches like Taras's were people that ate their babies. It's horrible. Actually, it's what the early Christians faced in Rome as well. But they can accept it and keep going on. I remember a few weeks ago, you might have heard me talk about a man who went to Nazi officials and preached the gospel to them. And the hatred and the insults that he went his way, you're a Nazi lover. But he's able to keep on going and not retaliate. And you can see here, you pour burning coals on their head. They realize that they're in the wrong there. And as a Christian, I can say, well, it's okay. I can take the insults. I can take the mocking. I can take the jeering. I can take the fact that people are dismissive of me. They say all sorts of things about me, behind my back, to my face. I can take it because I know God is a God of justice and justice will be done. But it's also great because if people see me living like this, forgiving like this, then they may see something hugely attractive about the gospel. So that's the first thing, turn the other cheek. Second thing, give your cloak. Look with me at verse 40. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Now, in what he's talking about with this shirt, you have the shirt is kind of a tunic. It's kind of like an undergarment that everyone would have had. And if you were taken to court, you might give that undergarment over because everyone had at least two. Even if you were the poorest of the poor, you would have two undergarments. Obviously, one that you need to wear, one that you'd wash, and then you'd switch. It's lovely. Less complicated than owning a lot of clothes, I suppose. But the thing that was by right yours was your cloak. This cloak, you can see it in this passage here. The coat was this kind of blanket-like covering that when it was like really cold, you might use it as a blanket at nighttime. So you wouldn't want to strip someone off the thing that was theirs by right. You can see it. The coat is the only thing your neighbor owns to wear or sleep in. So he wants people to let them have their cloak. So by right, this cloak is mine. You shouldn't take it off them. But what does Jesus say here? He says, if they're going for your tunic, your undergarment, give them your cloak as well. And what does he mean by this? Well, he's actually saying, you can give up what is yours by rights. You can abandon your rights. And willingly abandon them. And say, okay, well, yes, this is what is rightfully mine, but I can give it away. I mean, this is so not normal. If something's mine by right, it's mine. You're not having it. Even if you are suing me, this is mine. And there's people like this all over. Even in the church, I was talking to one preacher who they used to have a bloke in their church. And this is how far away he didn't get this. He believed that it was his right to disagree. It was his right to disagree. He was all about the congregational policy. And he could quote the constitution of the church off his head. That is not someone who's willing to give up their rights, is it? For the good of the church, for the good of other people. But Jesus is saying here, give them up. Give them up in order to win other people over. Be about your duties, not your rights. Be about your responsibilities, not your privileges. Give up your rights so that you can serve other people. That's what Jesus is saying there. Third thing, go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. Look down with me at verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. I love the old version. So the King James version says, well, I can't remember it all, but it says, go with them twain. What a lovely language that is, twain. Bring that back. But what is this talking about? Well, actually, I think this is the CEV, and it really helps us understand this verse, because it says this. If a soldier forces you to carry his pack 1 mile, carry it 2. So in other words, under Roman occupation, if a soldier was carrying his backpack and he couldn't be bothered anymore, he might see you on the road and go, here, carry this up 1 mile, once you've done a mile, you can give it me back and I'll carry it on. Now, you might have seen this before in Scripture, right? When do the Romans force someone to carry something that's not theirs? Well, Simon of Cyrene, right? When Jesus is walking through the streets of Jerusalem, he's so weak that he can't carry his cross anymore. And they say, Simon of Cyrene, come here, sling the cross on him. You can carry it a mile. And Christ is saying here, be willing to go the extra mile. I guess that's where we get the phrase from. So it's not, and it's not this, it's not, okay, I'm being forced to do something, so I've got to carry it a mile. So I'll go the mile, I'll dump the sack off, and I'll storm off. Now, Jesus is saying you can go further, go 2 miles. Now, this would be the wrong interpretation of what Jesus is saying here. Right, 2 miles, that's me done, storm off. He's not saying that either. Now, Jesus is saying be willing to go further, go 1 mile, 2 miles, 3 miles, 4 miles, however long it takes. You don't have to say, by right, by my right, because we're all about rights, by my right, I'll go the 1 mile and that's me done. Therefore, I'm only doing the mile. No, go further, Jesus says. Rather than being a bitter, moody, resentful person who's been asked to do something that's out of their contract or outside of their rights, be cheerful and realize this is an act of service to other people. I remember when I worked in a school, and I remember, this is not what you want, but it wasn't a Christian, so this is what you expect. My technology wasn't working, my projector, I need my projector to teach, for goodness sake. And so I'm there early at work, before I'm meant to start, and I emailed the IT bloke, and no, he didn't answer. So I went and knocked on his door and said, can you just come and sort my projector out? He said, well, I don't start work until 15 minutes. Oh, for goodness sake. Oh, there, I went away a little bit moody, retaliating in my head, thinking of the words I should have said. But that is not the attitude. It's not the attitude. You don't just go, oh, well, I don't stop. It will be, yes, of course I'll help you. I know it's outside of my work time, but I'll come and help you. Another place I worked, I got given a job. I still don't know why I got given this job, but I got given this job. And essentially, I got given a piece of paper. Yeah? Nice little blank A4 white piece of paper. It's exciting, isn't it? And I got given a box of pens, and they said, can you try every pen to make sure that they work? I spent an hour trying out pens. I was 20-odd years of age. Now, I could do two things with that job. I can moan and be grumpy, and as soon as they finished the one, you know, basket of pens, I could say, that's me done, storm out, and then never return again. Or I could do it with joy and say, well, they need the pens for something. I don't know what, but they need it for something. And once I finish that basket, have you got any more pens? Oh, please, I can flip this A4 piece of paper. I won't waste paper. And there you go again. That would be a cheerful service. So you're at work, and maybe you've been asked to stay a bit longer to help out at work. Well, what a good thing it would be to stay a bit longer. You serve in the church, and there's something that you have to do that's not usually when you're service. Maybe I do youth work and I get into the hub and the toilets are in absolute filthy state, right? It's not my job to clean the toilets, right? But because I love and I want to do what's good for other people, and I want to use my freedom to serve other people, I get that toilet brush, I get those marigolds, and I go to town on that toilet. Because I want to go the extra mile. I want to go the extra mile. I don't want to just go, oh, well, this is what I've got to do. Ooh. I want to go, I want to serve. I want to be about other people. So go the extra mile. Fourthly, give to the one who asks. Look at verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So this actually, it's interesting actually. We say Jesus is coming up with new teachings. He's not. This is all in the Old Testament. All the things that we've seen are actually in the Old Testament, really. I mean, if you want to hear about the go turn the other cheek, you just need to go to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 30. You want to talk about your being a giver, that's all in the Bible, and not holding grudges. So Jesus is just going, look, You're just so focused on a tiny bit of scripture. Actually, scripture's so much broader and richer, and I want you to live like this. And so he does the same thing here. In fact, in Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 to 11, he says this: suppose someone is poor among you, and suppose they live in one of the towns in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Then don't be mean to them. They are poor, so don't hold back money from them. He said, open your hands and lend them what they need. Do it freely. And then verse 10, so give freely to needy people. Let your heart be tender toward them. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. See, we're thinking about rights. I could easily view my possessions and my money and all the things that I have and my house is mine. By right, they're mine. Not yours. Not yours. They're mine. And what can that can result in is being really tight-fisted and really miserly, or I just give to people that I know will give back. So I'll probably give to someone who's got a lot of money. Phil? Yeah? I don't know. Have you got a lot of money? Okay, great. Well, I won't bother being nice to you then. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, be a cheerful giver. Be one that is willing to give up what is rightfully theirs. Give to the poor and needy. Give to the poor and needy. Give to the person that can't give back to you. That's what Jesus says. He says, don't just be given to people that can give back. Don't go in with an attitude that says, what's in it for me? What will I get back? If I give a bit of money, will I get something in return? If I serve in this area, will they give me some presents? Will they give me some nice chocolate? You know, sometimes in youth work, they give you nice presents at Christmas. It's worth it. That's not why we do youth work, though. But it is a good bonus, so if you're interested. But this is the thing. You need to realize that what you give and what you have, is not yours. It's God's. God's given it to you as a steward of money and as of possessions, and you give it back. And when you give to the poor and when you give to the needy and when you give to those who ask of it, you're giving back to God. See, the rabbis of the time before Jesus' time used to say loving kindness was one of the few things which the law puts no limitations on. I can give freely. So, how are you doing with this? How are you doing with retaliation, revenge, with your rights? Now, are you able to live like this? Are you able to forgive when someone wrongs you? Well, I actually think this is impossible to do. It's absolutely impossible. If you've listened to this sermon, actually you can't do it. So that's it really, isn't it? This is counter everything. This is countercultural. It's counter my nature, counterintuitive. I can't live like this. I don't want to forgive. When I get caught on the road, I want to give a blast of my horn and I want to probably swear at them in my heart. I might not do because I'm a good Christian and I can really hide it well and smile and go, no bother. And inside think, I hate you. I remember talking to a girl. And a Christian girl, and she didn't tell me really why she was struggling to forgive someone in her life. And she said, this person did some horrible things to me. I don't know what it was. And she said, I just can't forgive them. And to be honest, she's right. She can't. Of course you can't forgive them. You can't forgive them. All you want to do is get revenge and get even. You can't do it. You need the supernatural. Christ asks us to do the supernatural. Christ asks us to do the impossible. Why does he ask us to do the impossible? The good thing about Christ is he never asks us to do something that he didn't do beforehand. And this is why we can do this. So we can do the impossible as Christians. Why? Because of Christ. That's my fifth point. Because of Christ. Christ in 1 Peter 2, verse 20 to 25, says the following. Let me just get it in here as well. 1 Peter 2, verse 20 to 25. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. This is Christ. This is the reason we can give up our rights. We can give up our rights because Jesus gave up his rights. You might have been here this morning. It was a great sermon. If you didn't catch it, go back and listen to it. Philippians chapter 2 says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he was the rightful Son of God, rightfully at the right hand of God, rightly the one to be praised forever and ever and ever. And he said, I will give up those rights and I will become a human being. But not only will I become a human being, but I will go to a cross. I will go to the cross. I will give up my rights so that I can give all you need. I can give all you need for salvation. I can give you all you need for forgiveness. I can give you all you need. This is the Jesus who went the extra mile, literally went the extra mile. This is the Jesus who turned the other cheek. He does not just say, turn the other cheek. And when someone insults him, he goes absolutely crazy at them. He's not a hypocrite. You look at his life. He was called a glutton. He was called a drunkard. He was called a friend of sinners and tax collectors. In other words, you're a friend with them. You're probably like them. You're probably sexually immoral. Did he answer back? Did he say, you're that thing. You're a disgrace. No. This is the Jesus who kneels down and is flogged and is slapped about. And does he respond? No. This is the Jesus that as he hangs on the cross and people jeer and mock and hurl insults at him, what does he say? Father, forgive them. This is Jesus. And this is why we can live like this. See, in the power of Christ, if you trust in the Lord Jesus by his Holy Spirit, we can give up our rights and live and love other people. We can forgive. You think of, there's some amazing story of forgiveness. There's some amazing stories of people giving up their rights. I mean, the one that sprang to my mind about people giving up their rights, don't know, most people might have heard of Eric Liddell, Chariots of Fire, what a film. We all love the tune. I could sing it right now. I'm not going to. And his terrible running style. But the greatest thing about Eric Liddell was not the fact that he won the 400-meter race when he was a 100-meter sprint runner. The greatest thing about Eric Liddell was that he was a Christian and he went to China on mission. And this is the great, this is so good. There was a prisoner exchange, he ended up in a concentration camp basically. And there was an exchange arranged for his life, a political prisoner chain exchange, yeah? And he had the right to leave that concentration camp and get better and get well and be away from all the horrors of a concentration camp. What does Eric Liddell do? He gives up that right. And he says, this pregnant woman can go in my place. What a legend. There's amazing acts of forgiveness. You may know of, or remember, there was actually a program that was on recently about the killing of Anthony Walker. Remember Anthony Walker in Liverpool, in Highton? Got an ice pick in his head. Horrible story. Horrible racists. Chased them. And kill this young lad who had so much potential. And you can look on YouTube and you can see the videos of his mom and his sister. And they say, we forgive the killers. What? You forgive them?
Why?
Because they have a trust and a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, forgive those just as I've forgiven you. Now, that is quite a big step. And actually, when I say that and I think if someone killed someone in my family, I find this quite hard. But it starts with the little things. So we want to pray more and more that we will have hearts like this, that we will have attitudes that are willing to forego our rights, that we'll have attitudes that are willing to forgive, that when we're in that queue and IJ pushes in, we forgive her. That when we're in our cars and someone takes advantage of us like that, we can forgive them and say, it's okay. When we're insulted at work, when you're called a bigot maybe or intolerant, you can say, it's okay. It's okay. I don't need to strike back. I can forgive. So that you can use your possessions and your things and you can give. And we just talked about India tonight, ravaged by COVID, and we pray for them. What can we give to them? Can we give up our time? Can we give up our possessions? Can we give up our houses to serve one another and to serve other people? It starts with the small. So how are we doing with this? May I encourage you to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ to see how this plays out ultimately so that we may live like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we are people that by nature want to live for our rights, and that we are people that want to have revenge, and that we are people that want to keep things for ourselves, and that we want to do the bare minimum for others at times. And so we pray that you'll forgive us when we live like this, and when we act like this, and when we think like this. And we pray, Father, that you will lift our eyes, and that you'll put our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we see who gave up his rights to give us all we need. The one who, when insulted, forgave. And as we fix our eyes on Christ, we pray, Father, that we will start to live more and more like him. We pray this in his name. Amen.